Hello, everyone, and happy Easter. This is the season each year where we celebrate the amazing joy of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and all that that means for us, and all that that means for the whole world. So our Easter messages so far have reminded us of the hope we have in the grace and the power of God. That's because the joy of Easter underlies all of who we are and all of what we do as followers of Jesus.
But this Easter season, the world is carrying a heavy load of COVID-19, grief and pain and loss that feels more like the grief of Good Friday and Holy Saturday than the triumph of the resurrection. And so this year, we have an opportunity to learn more about feeling grief and holding hope at the same time, living in Good Friday and Holy Saturday and Easter Sunday simultaneously.
We usually think of grief as the painful emotions we feel when someone we love dies. But a helpful, broader definition of grief is the sense of painful loss we experience whenever there's a gap between what we want and what is. It's the pain we feel in the gap between what we expected and what actually happens.
And the truth is that all of us will experience many losses in our lifetimes, even those of us with enough health and wealth to fix most of them. These losses hurt. There's no way around it. So learning what to do with our grief is a significant part of our journey with Christ.
When we use the broad definition of grief as the gap between what we wanted and what is, we can easily see how much grief is swirling around us in our world right now. For instance, there's the gap between wanting our nation, our state, our nation to be flourishing, but knowing that many people have lost their jobs and their source of income.
There's the gap between wanting to be with our friends, but needing to stay at home.
Or wanting to stay home like other people, but needing to move to go to work to risky or stressful job situations.
Wanting to play at the playground, and then mom reminds you it's closed.
Or wanting to enjoy and celebrate your graduation or your wedding day, but having the event canceled or postponed.
And very poignantly for me, the gap between wanting to hug my elderly parents, maybe your elderly parents or grandparents, but not even being allowed into the place where they live.
And for many of us, these COVID-related griefs pile on top of grief we were already carrying, like the pain of the gap between wanting a baby brother, but not having one yet.
Or maybe just the everyday gap between waking up determined to get along with your brothers and sisters today, and then fighting before breakfast.
Or wanting clarity about what career to follow, but only having confusion.
Wanting to feel loved and connected, but living with a lot of loneliness. Or wanting to be free of anxiety or some kind of addiction, but still stuck in it.
It's important for us to pause long enough to feel and acknowledge whatever grief is clouding our days right now.
A lot of us avoid grieving, though. Why is that?
Well, one reason might be is that it hurts, and we don't like pain, so we want to avoid that.
Yeah. I think another big reason is that many of us were taught growing up that pausing to grieve is for weak people, and that strong people buck up, get over it quickly, and move on.
Men often feel a particular pressure to do this. Another reason we avoid grieving is that many of us may tend to think that faith-filled, mature Christians only honor God by being cheerful all the time, or being always cheerful, by being always positive and never grieving.
But here's the thing. If we refuse to grieve, and I think it is the tendency of many of us to try to skip over grieving, if we refuse to grieve, we're vulnerable to physical illnesses that occur when grief gets stuck in the body rather than being released, and we're vulnerable to the depression and even despair that can grow inside of us when grief goes unprocessed.
We may also fail to notice or respond to the pain of other people if we're always pushing our own grief away. And we might also fail to receive the comfort that God promises to provide to those who mourn.
If you're a parent, especially one with children at home, realize that you are teaching your children what to do with their grief by the way that you handle your grief. It's a place where we encourage you to spend a little time thinking about what you're communicating to your kids in this season when so many people have legitimate reasons to grieve.
So what are we to do with our grief, with the pain in the gap between what we wanted and what is?
Biblically, we are invited to grieve, to pay attention to what hurts, and to express our pain.
In Ecclesiastes 3, it says, there is a time for everything, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance.
We know that Jesus himself wept. In John 11, he was at the grave of Lazarus when he was weeping. And in Luke 19, he wept for the people of Jerusalem.
Jesus' followers who are maturing into emotionally healthy spirituality know that Scripture invites us to turn toward our grief rather than to run away from it or to stuff it down inside.
And Jesus modeled that so well for us, honestly facing all of his human experience, including his grief when he faced the gap between what he wanted and what was in the Garden of Gethsemane.
He wanted to avoid the unbelievable pain and shame of crucifixion, but what was God's unbelievable plan for Jesus to die, offering forgiveness.
The Bible gives us a particular form of prayer, a way of interacting with God for the times when we're grieving. This form of prayer makes up at least one third of the Hebrew prayer book that we know as the Book of Psalms, and it's called lament. It sounds like this. God, we had not forgotten you or been false to your covenant. Our hearts had not turned back. Our feet had not strayed from your path. But you crushed us and made us a haunt for jackals, a desolate place, and covered us over with deep darkness.
Or, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart?
My God, why have you forsaken me? Which was Jesus' prayer on the cross.
Prayers of lament give us a way to take our grief to God. Lament gives us a way to keep our conversation going with God when we feel sorrow or frustration or anxiety.
Right now, it would be perfectly appropriate to pray, how long, O Lord, must we be afflicted by COVID-19? How long must we stay away from each other and wear masks? How long must we wonder what will happen to the economy and every day feel the sorrow of being separated?
And you know, when we are lamenting, God does not frown at us and say and scold us and say, you need to go to your room and come back when you can be pleasant.
No, God says things like, keep talking, give it to me straight. I love you and I can handle whatever it is that you're feeling.
This may feel strange to some of us. To some of us, it feels strange in the way that putting your shoe on the wrong foot feels strange.
And to some of us, it feels strange to the point of seeming just wrong to dare to talk to the King of the universe that honestly.
We might think it's disrespectful or that it amounts to the kind of complaining that God made so angry, that made God so angry with the Israelites in the Old Testament.
But here's the difference between complaint and lament, expressed beautifully by author Ann Voskamp. She wrote, complaint is the bitter howl of unbelief in any benevolent God in this moment, a distrust in the love beat of the Father's heart.
Lament, on the other hand, is a cry of belief, a cry of belief in a good God, a God who has his ear to our hearts, a God who transfigures the ugly into beauty. So complaint is the bitter howl of unbelief in any benevolent God in this moment, a distrust in the love beat of the Father's heart.
And lament, the kind of prayer we're invited to, is a cry of belief in a good God, a God who has his ear to our hearts, a God who knows how to transfigure the ugly into beauty.
So what gaps are you grieving in our strange new reality? Are you praying prayers of lament right now? Or are you simply trying to distract yourself from the grief that you're feeling? Are you just keeping your distance from the pain in your life?
We ask because here's the thing. As mature, emotionally healthy followers of Jesus, we grieve. We need to make time for grieving.
We just grieve differently. Paul says we grieve, but not as those who have no hope.
In biblical terms, hope is confident expectancy that God will keep his promises. It's not just a wish. It's confident expectancy that God is with us and for us.
The writer of Hebrews says we have this hope as an anchor for our soul, or an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. But what does an anchor do? An anchor keeps a boat in place, or it keeps it connected to its place, even when the wind and the waves are choppy and when they're pushing and pulling against the boat.
One of the spiritual practices that has helped me hold on to hope when I'm grieving has been memorizing the promises of God. I don't know about you, but for many years I paid a lot more attention to the commandments of God than to the promises. But when life got hard in my early 30s, I started waking up to the promises and I started memorizing them and saying them to myself throughout the day. So I remember walking down the stairs into a day that felt overwhelming and speaking God's word to my own soul. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And now, in a time when none of us knows how this pandemic will play out and what suffering or change may still lie ahead of us, we can speak God's promise to our souls.
When you go through deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you.
As our spirits lay hold of the promises, our hope, our confident expectancy of God's presence and help is strengthened. We can't see how God's help will come. We don't know what it's going to look like, but we do know that it will be given. We will not drown or be consumed, no matter what comes.
More than 600 years ago, there was a woman who we call Julian. We don't know her real name, but we call her Julian because in her later life, she lived in a small room connected to St. Julian's Church in Norwich in England. Norwich was a vibrant city, wealthy from raising sheep and from producing wool.
When Julian was a little girl, only 6 years old, people in her city started getting really sick with an illness that they called the Black Death, and which we know as the bubonic plague. Julian survived, but more than three quarters of the people in her city died. The plague hung around for 3 long years. The city came to a standstill and lost its income from the wool trade.
Eventually, and very slowly, the city recovered. But 13 years later, when Julian was 19, the Black Death returned and more people died.
6 years after that, it came back again. This time, cattle also died, and they had a bad harvest.
And 5 years later, Julian herself became very sick soon after Easter that year. She almost died several times. Her family called on their pastor to come and pray with her. He brought with him a figure of Jesus on the cross that he held up for her to look at. As she looked at it, she began to have visions, seeing wonderful things in her mind as clearly as if they were real.
Julian had a total of 16 visions during her slow recovery from her illness. When she got better, she recorded those visions in a book called Revelations of Divine Love, which is now considered a classic of Christian literature. One of the things that she heard Jesus say to her in one of the visions has become a well-known sentence that has helped many people across the years to hold hope. All shall be well, and all shall be well, and all manner of thing shall be well.
Given all the suffering that Julian and the people of her time endured, I find it amazing that she could be so open to living into the truth of that sentence.
all shall be well, and all shall be well, and all manner of thing shall be well.
As Julian pondered the meaning of the visions God gave her, she wrote this: God wants us to pay attention to his words and always to be strong in our certainty that we will not be overcome in well-being or in woe. For he loves us and delights in us. And so he wishes us to love him and delight in him and trust greatly in him, and all shall be well. Friends, as wise, mature followers of Jesus, we grieve at the same time that we hold on to hope. In this time of worldwide and personal suffering and uncertainty, we urge you to grieve when you feel sad about the gap in your life between what you want and what is. Pray prayers of lament. Be honest about the grief you're experiencing, and don't dismiss the grief of people around you. It's real, and it's part of facing great loss.
But we also urge you to hope. Hold confidently to God's loving presence and promises. We know that the God who raised Jesus from the dead lives within us. So we do not need to fear. God is with us. We are not dismayed, for God is for us. He will strengthen us and help us. He will uphold us with his righteous right hand.
So as you navigate your grief in the gaps between what you want and what is, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.